Welcome to our back porch. Again, it is such an honor to meet you here on the back porch and share with you the words that God has given us. That's really our goal. And honestly, I will tell you that sometimes I think it's just for us because we are so encouraged by what God is speaking into our hearts and teaching us. But we pray every week that His words will be heard in your hearts and that it will draw you closer to Him. That is our prayer. So would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we consecrate to you this space, this time. We consecrate ourselves to you and the words that will come out of our mouth. We thank you, Father, that you are meeting us here, that your Holy Spirit is in our presence. And I pray, Father, that today there would be less of us and more of you, so that your words can be heard. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
So last week we talked about the power of God, that wonder-working power, that kind of power that changes us, that works through us and strengthens us to step out in faith as God directs us. And we also talked about Christ followers who live powerless lives. There are always skeptics out there who are watching, people who need Jesus, and they're looking for proof of how He makes a difference in our lives. They're looking to see if we live what we say we believe. So the question is this: if the gospel is so powerful, why doesn't it seem to make more of a difference in the lives of Christ followers who claim to believe it? So we discussed a couple of possibilities for that last week. It could be that there is a spirit of apathy or doubt attacking them. It could be that they have a resistance to step out of their comfort zone, or it could just be an unwillingness to surrender our lives to whatever it is that God has for us.
One author called that the gap between what Christ followers claim is true and then what others see in us, and perhaps even what we see when we look in the mirror. The gap is real. I've spoken with Christ followers in the past who claim to feel alone and fearful and feel really no connection with the Father. And sometimes they feel like a fraud because they know that they have a belief in Christ, but they don't see the difference that it makes in their lives. They don't see the power. So can you feel the gap? Honestly, having the courage to say, yes, I can see the gap between what I claim to believe and how I live, that's huge. If you can acknowledge that, it just takes a step to close that gap. Rankin Wilborn wrote a book called Union with Christ: The Way to Know and Enjoy God. And in that book, he shared a story about the first sermon he ever preached. And he talked about being at the door after the service, greeting people as they left, when an older man patted him on the shoulder as if he was a young Cub Scout and said, "Well, that was a nice sermon. Now we'll get back to the real world." Do you feel the sadness of that statement? If you're a Christ follower and have never considered the gap or wondered why your life in Christ doesn't seem to be different from the rest of the world, here are a few possible reasons. Maybe you have never tried to connect the truths of God to your everyday life, woven them into every moment of your day, really. Perhaps you've put up a wall to separate nice sermons from the real world. I've talked to a lot of people who do that. Perhaps you just keep Jesus and His authority tucked away in heaven, where He can't threaten your way of doing things.
In that case, this gap just won't concern you. But we also ignore the gap when we believe that becoming a Christ follower is just a ticket to heaven, or we think that grace means that you don't have to work to obey Christ while you're living here on earth. If you believe that Jesus's finished work on the cross means there's nothing left for you to do, or if you consider his call to discipleship to be optional and reserved for just a few super committed Christians, then you won't be bothered by the gap. And sadly, many Christians have lived with this gap for so long that they're not even aware of it anymore. They've missed the powerful promises and truths that we see in the scripture that can light a soul on fire.
Yeah.
And then there are those who feel like in the quiet places of their heart that these truths just aren't meant for them. And then others who take these truths and they think they're nice to think about every now and then, you know, it's occasional. But if you were in London and you were riding the tube, which is the train or the subway, there's always an announcement that says, "Mind the gap." And it is a warning to passengers to be careful of the gap between the platform and the train. And so we challenge you today to beware of the gap. And we pray that you will see more of the life that God has for you. Freedom, power, confidence, and so much more are made accessible to you through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you as a Christ follower. So we're asking you today to take time to reflect, seek the Holy Spirit, ask him to show you the distance between what you believe and how you live. It's time to mind the gap.
So faith is the key to minding the gap, closing the gap. Faith is a God-given gift that allows us to take hold of the gift God has for us in salvation. Faith is how union becomes real to us. It's how it becomes powerful in our life. And if you are in Christ, this is now the defining truth of who you are. It is through faith that we find our identity in Christ. Your life, your story becomes enfolded by the story of Jesus. So faith is taking hold of the truth that anyone who belongs to Christ has now become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20 just a little bit of his story. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ." And if you know anything about Paul, before he met Christ, his name was Saul, and he had one goal in life, and that was to kill Christians. But then he met Jesus, and now he can say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is unusually personal, I think, in this passage. And it's because he wants this passage to be personal to you. He wants you to be able to say, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So many of us have found our identity in people pleasing, seeking approval from others. And when we get that approval, it means to us that we're good and therefore we are worthy to be loved. But then we're rejected. And so that means that we are not good and we are not worthy of love. And then because we don't really know ourselves, we have learned to wear a mask. We have learned to create an identity. And then we wear that mask. We wear that fake identity to ensure that no one can see who we really are.
It's hard to hear. But when we know who we are in Christ, we can take off the mask.
Amen.
The old self is gone. We become a new person, a person loved by the God of the universe, Amen. So loved that he gave his Son to die for us. And so being in Christ means that you are alive in him, moving with him Amen. Through this world, clothed in all of his blessings and all of his benefits. And to be found in Christ means that you don't have to prove yourself anymore. You can rest in Christ. And I love that feeling of just rest in Christ. Cease striving. And then you no longer need to fear the judgment of God. 1 John 4:18 says, God's perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is fear for punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. So when God looks at you, He sees you hidden in Christ. This is freedom. This is confidence. This is good news.
Amen. So being in Christ is a reality to grow into. And I liken it to a marriage. As we sit here today, Tanya and I are opposites in that I've been married 50 years. And Tanya's been married almost 8 months. Big difference. But after all these years with my husband, we can finish each other's sentences. We can practically read each other's minds. We know the looks. We know the tone. And then we just know. You could say we're one. And objectively, on the day we were married, we became a family. We shared a family name. But subjectively, our identity as the C family, as husband and wife, that identity grew over time. The sentence finishing, the mind reading, the need anticipating, or thinking of the other before ourselves, that grew over the past 50 years. And let me just say that you need to just pursue that because it gets better. But it didn't just happen because we lived together for 50 years. It happened that becoming part grew because we were intentional, because we were willing to yield to each other. It takes work and a desire to grow, to become one. So just as in a long marriage like ours, your experience of being in Christ will grow over time. But you must be intentional and you must be willing to surrender. There's that word again. And when you do that, I love this, you won't be able to consider life without that connection and union with Christ. Because you are now so connected that He becomes a part of everything in your life. None of us are perfect in our union with Christ. We are by nature wanderers. Mm-hmm. So we tend to pull away and the Lord draws us back. It is a constant process of growing in Him, of becoming set apart. It's called sanctification. It's that process of us becoming more like Him because we desire that. So our prayer is that you will be encouraged to pursue that kind of relationship with Jesus. Being in Christ is not just a declaration to agree with. It is an objective reality to grow into.
So we are living in a weary world, but union with Christ gives us that permission to rest. We don't have to be burdened by the weight of so many decisions and choices that we are bombarded with each and every day. Our union with Christ grows us to a place where we want God's will over our own, and it is so freeing. When your will is set on following Christ, then you can rest in the choices that you made and trust that they are His best for you. You don't have to live in fear because your life it's no longer in your hands, it's in His hands. And so you can surrender your plans to Christ, who has joined His life with yours. Union with Christ also tells us that we no longer have to justify our lives by our own work. There is just an increased expectation for perfection in this world that we live in. And then that feeling that we are not allowed to fail leads to so much fear and anxiety. Mm-hmm. But in Christ, you are accepted. And that acceptance doesn't have to be earned or maintained. Yes. It's granted by grace and guaranteed in Christ. Mm-hmm. So that doesn't mean that you stop working. It just means that you work in a totally new way. Where you used to work for approval, now you're working because you're already approved. And that is freedom from anxiety that the gospel gives us. in Christ, you can work with all of your energy, delighting in the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of serving others.
That's beautiful. And so now we look at union and communion. There is a distinction between union with Christ and communion with God. I think this can be so helpful for us. On one hand, our union with Christ is fixed. It cannot be altered. Praise God. It does not rise and fall with our faith, the way we live our lives, what we do or what we fail to do. Our union with Christ is secure, as His love is for us. John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands." On the other hand, our communion with God does change. It's affected by our faith and what we choose to do or not do in our relationship with the Lord. To be clear, the love of God never changes, but how we experience it can change. In John 14:21, Jesus says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each of them." Jesus is saying that the way we respond to God will affect our experience of Him. If we trust Him and obey His word, then Jesus promises that He will make Himself more apparent and real to us. Jesus' words are clear. We will know God more when we live in obedience. Mm-hmm. Who wants to hear that? But it is so true. How we respond to God is evidence of fruit in our lives. It is not the root of His love. Mm-hmm. The nourishment drawn from the root produces sweet and beautiful fruit. So the presence of fruit in our lives helps us to know that our lives are firmly rooted in Him. And 1 John chapter 2, it says, "And we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments." There's the obedience part. "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him." That is how we know we are living in Him.
So why is this distinction between union and communion so important for us? Well, we can fall into the trap of questioning our security as a child of God by the sense of our closeness to Him. It can turn into thinking that we need to do more in order to feel secure in our own salvation. So we start creating a checklist, the things that we need to do to be a better Christian or to be more spiritual. We need to have a quiet time. We need to read the Bible. We need to pray, which are all good things. Don't get me wrong. But then we get frustrated when we fail to do those things. And we start thinking, I'm not getting anything out of this. Or we just do them, you know, as a checklist option and not because our heart's in it. And so why bother? Nothing. I'm not getting anything out of it. So why bother? And that attitude has been compared by someone to standing in your sailboat and blowing on your own sail. Not only will you never get where you're going, you'll never move forward, but you will also exhaust yourself and never find rest. And so how could you ever have any assurance that God loves you if your confidence is grounded in your own frantic blowing? And I love that because it's not just your own blowing, it's your own frantic blowing. And so I just think that's so true. Yeah. But thank God for the basis of our acceptance is found outside of ourselves and in union with Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ is always faithful even when we are not. Mm-hmm. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is." And so we change, but He never does. Mm-hmm. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, "He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen to that.
Well, amen. Yes. Yes.
So we're just going to close in prayer today, if you don't mind praying with me. God, we thank You that we are Yours, mm-hmm. not because of our own work or abilities, but because of Jesus's work on the cross. We find rest in You and in that truth. Lord, help us to be more united to You. Help us to live in that union with You every day of our lives. Help us to give up striving and simply surrender. Then we will find rest for our souls. We love you. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us here on the back porch, and we hope that you have a blessed week.